Last Sunday of August, eh? It's kind of, I know how you feel as a parent with kids in school, but it's a little different, you know, when you're, for us. Oh, some of the best weather yet to come. But it's been a tremendous summer if you've been outside at all and enjoyed it at all. See some folks visiting with us today, and hope we get a chance to say hello the door after. If you were here last Sunday, you get out early, and that only happens like once or twice a year, so that's not how it'll be today, I don't think. Let's have a word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to quiet our hearts and minds and help us to concentrate on His Word. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have today to worship and, Lord, to open up the Scriptures. Lord, it's the foundation of our life. Lord, You said that these words are actual life. They bring to birth spiritual life. They are truth. They are food for the soul. And so, Father, we pray that You would feed us this morning. We pray that You would challenge us, that You would cause us, Lord, to go back into the Scriptures and look and see if these things are really so, that we would be a people who are familiar with Your Word and a people who are drawn to Your Word. So we thank You for the opportunity, and we pray for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it was already said a couple times this morning, just how volatile things are this summer. Like, dangerously volatile. You know, a lot of people picking sides, and it doesn't seem to matter if it's, you know, thousands of miles away or 2 miles away. There's just a lot of kind of hatred around. And, you know, it's very easy to pick sides. If you watch news, journalists try to get you on their side. And I always thought the work of a journalist was not to pick a side, but that's what they do. And so we end up being drawn to one side or another. And what we tend to forget is, you know, what's God doing in the midst of this conflict? Because we tend to think, well, God's on our side and He's not on their side. But maybe He's not on either side. Maybe He's a little bigger than that. And I think that we need to take care about that. We used to have an expression, I haven't heard it a lot lately, and it's called taking a stand. Back in the 80s, we said that a lot. We're taking a stand. And the title of my message today is Taking a Stand Against Evil, because the work of the evil one is to pit people against each other. That's what he loves to do, and he's really good at it. And we're really weak when it comes to that. We're really drawn to that because there's something in that that kind of attracts us. And the Bible reminds us that our fight is not with flesh and blood. So just take that home with you. And whether you have some, you know, conflict in your home or conflict at work or conflict in your neighborhood, our fight as believers in Christ is not with flesh and blood. But we tend to think that it is, and we end up attacking one another. This is the third sermon I preached this summer on this topic about the devil. Who is he and what's his work like and how are we like him? That's where I think it matters. Back in July, I talked about Satan being our enemy, the adversary. And you know, he's all about certain things. Rebellion, that's his hallmark. Pride, he's very proud. He's controlling. And, you know, I notice those things about me. You know, I get issues with rebellion and pride and controlling. And so whenever I'm working like that and that stuff's working in me, I'm kind of working alongside him. And I'm working against God. And it's easy to see those things in your own life if you're really honest. Then we talked about who the devil is. And the word devil means accuser or slanderer. And one of the big things that he loves to do is condemn. And so if you feel condemned, or you find yourself condemning others, you need to take a step back and say, wait a minute, somebody's at work here, and it's not God, it's the accuser. Then a few weeks later, we looked at some other terminology for the enemy. Jesus called him the father of lies. He's the originator of all lies, all of them. And so our world and our lives are filled with lies. We have lies about where we came from, lies about why we're here, and lies about where we're going, and lies about what race we belong to. One of the quotes I gave, Rudolf Lutzer, if you believe a lie, it becomes truth to you. And so you can say all you want, well, it's true for me. If it's a lie, it's still a lie. And we're very susceptible to making lies truth for us. Very dangerous. Then Paul called Satan the angel of light. And he wears a mask because the angel of light likes to deceive. And so deception is a big issue for us. And Luther also said, if you're deceived, you don't know it. That's kind of scary, isn't it? That you can actually be deceived about some of the most important things in this world, and you don't even know it. And then Peter called the devil the lion who devours. And how does he work to devour us? Well, he just works with what our lust already wants. He just kind of feeds our lust. A lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you live a life of self-indulgence, it'll devour you. Because desire run amok destroys. So we've got a lot of problems here with the work of the devil. And if you look in James 4:7, it's very simple how you combat Satan's work. James said, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that simply means this. We need to choose to submit to God. And if you want to resist the devil, the best way to resist the devil is obey God. If you just continuously, keep thinking about obeying God, whenever you want to control somebody, whenever you want to control a situation, whenever you're so worried and sick because you can't control, you need to remember, wait a minute, I'm not submitting to God here. I'm following the way of the evil one, and I need to get myself under the authority of God, and I need to lighten up and take my hands off the wheel because it's not my wheel. It's God's wheel. If you are feeling condemned, and the Bible says to Christians, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is condemning you? Well, it's not God. It's your own heart, and it's the work of the evil one. And maybe it's other people, because we like to do that to people. We like to condemn people. And, you know, we're very much like slanderers. We like to gossip, and we like to follow the work of Satan in how we speak with other people. And, boy, sometimes we just need to shut our mouths. I want to just look at some other aspects of Satan's work. And the first question I want to look at, I touched on it a bit a few weeks ago. What does it mean that Jesus defeated the devil at the cross? If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, 14, it says, since children, meaning us, have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And the power of death that the devil really holds on to is fear. And I talked about that. And the Bible teaches that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross because he paid for sin at the cross and rose from the dead. It doesn't mean that, you know, Satan has banished. He's not chained up yet. And he works where God permits and where sin reigns. So if sin is operating in our lives, the devil's operating too. Sometimes God permits the devil to sift us and test us. And you know, like Luther said, he's the God's devil. But, you know, he's not kind of tied up yet. He's a defeated foe, but he's still a foe. So what does it mean that Jesus defeated the devil at the cross? Well, there's a lot of error preached about this and taught about this, especially amongst prosperity preachers. Andrew Womack said, Satan crucified Jesus and took him to hell so he could finish salvation. Well, that's not what I find in the Bible. It says in John 10:18 that Jesus laid down his own life. So I don't believe, yeah, I believe Satan was there and he inspires people and he pushes people and he drives people and he got a lot of pleasure out of seeing Christ on the cross, but the Bible actually teaches that the Father crucified Christ on the cross. He was delivered up by the determined forecounsel of God the Father. And there's no way that Jesus went to hell and was tortured by demons. Joyce Meyer said the same thing. Jesus took your place in hell, was tormented by demons 3 days. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that Jesus finished the work of salvation on the cross, and he triumphed on the cross, according to Colossians 2:15. If you turn to 1 Peter 3:9, and maybe this is where some of this strange teaching comes from, it says, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And that prison would be hell. And so Christ did go there. He did go and declare that he was the righteous one. But there's no way ever that any demons ever tortured Jesus in hell. That's not a biblical teaching. So we just need to be careful about what we believe is in the Bible. Next question. It talks about, I hear a lot about this, about binding and loosing Satan and demons and disease and trouble. And I hear that a lot. And so I think we need to look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about those things? Because those things are important to understand. So you turn to Matthew for that. Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so the confession that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, is what God has revealed as the way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And the Christian confession of faith in Christ is that Jesus is Lord. He's Savior and he's Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And then Jesus said this, I give you, talking about the disciples and thus talking about the church of Christ, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Imagine the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know, we all have some keys in our pocket. But you know, the Lord said he has the keys to hell and death. And he says here that he's given them in a way to us. It's like what Laura was saying about sharing our faith. Like, you know, we have, for some people, we're the ones that have to speak up. We're the ones that have to share the gospel with them, because what we do with the gospel either binds or looses people to God. Did you know that? Because that's what this passage means here. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so these terms are used in a very specific way by Jesus here, and not in a way that a lot of people use it today. The word bind here, deo, means to tie, to impose an obligation. Okay, so you bind something, you knit it, or you tie it together, and it means to impose an obligation. To loose, or luo, is to sever. It's to remove an obligation or a tie. So binding, like tying your shoes. Luo, loose, it's like loosening your shoes. So the context here is the gospel, the confession that Jesus is Lord. And so binding people with the gospel is that we bring the gospel to them and we want them to believe that Jesus is Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior, one of my jobs here today is to present the gospel to you, because I want to bind you to God. I want to tell you what the way and the truth of the life is so that you'll be tied with God, so that you'll be able to go to heaven. And if you choose Jesus, the Bible says that you'll be bound to the Lord, you'll be reconciled to the Father through the death of Christ, his Son, and that's how people are bound with the gospel. Conversely, by our preaching of the gospel, some people are loosed, because some people reject the gospel. They reject Jesus. They say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And so what you're doing, according to the gospel, is you're rejecting reconciliation with God. It's a huge thing. It affects your destiny. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell, depending on whether you're bound with the gospel by your faith or you've loosed yourself from the gospel because you've rejected it. Very serious business. That's what binding and loosing means here. And that's all it means. It doesn't mean more than that, because the context determines how you interpret the Bible. Words and context. Another place binding and loosing is mentioned is Matthew 18. It's just over the page. I'll read the passage. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now this is more to do with the church, with believers. And, you know, one thing that really displeases God is disunity. He really doesn't like it. In a family, who likes disunity in a family? It's just, we don't like it. It's just something wrong. And it just upsets everybody. And it's not the way things should be. So what the Lord said is he gave the church the authority to bind people or to loose people. So that if there's a dispute between people and they can't work it out and they come to the church and say, you know, I came to this person, but they won't listen to me. And so then the church has to deal with it. And if people won't be reconciled with one another, Jesus gives the church to distance these believers from God who reject reconciliation with their brothers and sisters. Not eternal rejection, but a separation of fellowship. And so if you've done that in your life and you kind of, well, you fought with somebody and you left it and you didn't get it right and you didn't apologize or accept an apology and you walked away and you said, I'm done with that, I'm gonna go over here, and then you do the same thing over here and it happens again. You know what God wants us to do with that? We gotta go back and get it right with that first person. That's really hard to do. We are loath to do that. It's really hard to say, I was wrong. Remember the Fonz? You know, he had a hard time saying, you couldn't get it out. And, well, we can't get it out either, right? And yet it's one of the most important things that God has for people to do is to be right with one another. So to apologize, to say I'm sorry, to say I was wrong, or to let people off the hook because they've apologized. No, we want to hurt them a little more, so we cut them off. Watch out with that. Because what that does is that separates you from fellowship with Almighty God. That's a serious business. And so if your life is kind of empty and you're kind of spinning your wheels and things aren't going well, you might want to take a look at your relationships and say, maybe there's something wrong with how I'm handling my relationships with people. If God seems distant, maybe it's because you're distant with people. That's binding and loosing. Okay, the context here is church discipline, church authority. A quote here from a guy named Denver Chetty, BibleIssues.org. Binding and loosing refers to exercising discipline to a member who refuses to repent of their sin. God gives the church leaders the discretion and ecclesiastical authority to exercise the necessary judgment against that person, keep him in the church, forgive him, or excommunicate him. And that authority is derived from Christ. So again, there's no talk here of binding and loosing the devil in either passage. Now, go back to Matthew 12, and that's where we find some of that talk. Matthew 12, Jesus cast out a demon, and the Pharisees and said, yeah, you're casting out that demon by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. So this is what he says, verse 25, Matthew 12. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, which that's what they said, by whom do your people drive them out? Because some Jewish people were apparently exercising demons as well. So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. And so Jesus was kind of saying that, you know, the strong man here is the devil, and his house is his operations in the world. And Jesus said, you know, I'm going to have to come in and tie this guy up before I can, you know, set people free. And so that's what we believe Jesus did, that he was the one who bound the strong man. Christ is the ultimate strong man. So Jesus is the one who bound Satan. And I believe in that sense, Satan is already bound. And nowhere, I can't find it in the Bible anywhere, where it says that we're supposed to bind the devil. I just can't find it. If you know of a scripture that I might have missed, but it's just not there. The binding is in terms of the gospel, in terms of church discipline, or what Jesus did to Satan. And so he bound. Again, I'm quoting from this Denver guy, his parable of the strong man clearly meant that he was the greater one who bound Satan, and that was the reason he was able to cast out demons. He bound the devil, therefore we don't have to keep binding the devil. That was already done. And so what we do is we don't bind the devil, and I hear people saying we bind disease and we bind trouble, and like that's just not in the Bible. And I think we're off kilter when we use that kind of language. We need to get ourselves under the authority of Jesus, who bound the devil. An example of that is found in Jude chapter 8. Jude's a book just before Revelation. So it's such a small book, it probably gets stuck with another page. You wouldn't even know it was in your Bible. But it's an important little book. And what Jude is talking about, among other things, is false teachers. And so verse 8, he says, in the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. That's important. That's something that God does not want us to do, is to slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And, you know, I think that's pretty instructive for us. I can't rebuke the devil. You know, the devil's liable to say, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? I don't really think that, you know, if Michael, the archangel, you know, didn't say, I rebuke you, then I just don't know that I can say, I rebuke you, but I know I can say, Jesus rebukes you. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 12, and it talks about dealing with the dragon, with the devil, I think it's very instructive for us. Verse 11, well, I'll read verse half of verse 10, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down, which is I believe, a future event yet. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So that is how I believe what we are to say to a demon or the devil or anything we can kind of picture that is causing us to oppose the work of God, we declare to the spirits who might be around us, we serve Jesus Christ. We trust in his blood. He rebukes you. And we put ourselves under that authority. I think there's an awful lot said about spiritual warfare nowadays is really not found in the Bible. Now, I'm going to quote this Denver guy again. I just like what he had to say about this. Binding and loosing has to do with the gospel and church discipline, not spiritual warfare. The Bible does not teach that God's blessings are being guarded by the devil and we must bind the devil to get them. If God wants to give you something, you will get it. How many believe that? I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that the devil can stop what God wants to do in my life. Only unless I, you know, put myself under the devil's authority and just let sin rule in my life, then look out. He'll wreck me. But if I want to serve God and I put myself under God's authority, Bible says that the evil one can't touch us. That's what it says in 1 John. But it really depends who you want to serve. And he says this. Just pray the way the Bible teaches you to pray. Why do you see the need to pray in a way that no one in the Bible prayed? So when we're using language like binding and loosing and we're talking about rebuking the devil, let's make sure we're biblical, okay? That's what I'm arguing for here. Let's be biblical. Let's not go beyond what the Bible teaches in this area, because I'm afraid a lot do. So how can we resist the devil and draw near to God? DC Talk. I can't remember the name of the song, but it was the Jesus Freak album. And, you know, this physical world produces a spiritual haze. It's true, isn't it? You might feel kind of sharp here this morning spiritually, and, you know, this time tomorrow morning, you might just be in a fog. You might get to work, and it's just, stuff just leaves you. You just forget. You forget that, you know, God's in charge, and you forget that, you know, you start taking sides and you start saying stuff you shouldn't say, and we just kind of become unaware all of a sudden. And it's because the physical world just kind of overtakes us. And so one of the, I'd say, that perhaps the prime way to resist the evil one is a regular reading and meditation on the Word of God. Like, that's the only spiritual food there is. You want to feed the Holy Spirit who lives within you, he feeds off the Word. And if you want to feed your soul, nothing but the Word of God will do. How many of you ate today already? Did you eat already? Most of you ate breakfast. How many are going to have lunch? Yep, I'm having lunch too, I think. I don't know what we're having, but I'm hoping we're having lunch. And then supper. We're having supper because we got a bunch of people coming over and we're going to eat good. So we're all going to eat today, aren't we? And then there's probably a snack time. You know, we call it bed lunch. I don't know if anybody calls it bed lunch, but it's constant snacking, right, till you go to bed. We eat all day, every day. I don't go a day without eating, not very often anyway. But because we discovered something, we can't live long off yesterday's food, right? We've already forgotten what we ate yesterday. We can hardly remember what we ate for breakfast, but we know, you know, we're going to eat again. And it's the same with the Word of God. God does not expect you and expect your soul to live off what you read yesterday or what you heard preached last week or what you heard on a podcast 2 months ago. It just doesn't work that way. Your soul will shrivel up and starve spiritually. And you'll have nothing to resist with because you'll be in a spiritual haze. When God gave manna in the Old Testament, he gave it fresh every morning, and they were to go out every morning and to get the manna, and it's a good metaphor for the Word of God. I believe every day, preferably in the morning, grab some of the Word of God. Get a daily bread to start. Read a chapter. Think about a verse. Get some scripture in your head so that you're spiritually aware and in tune. Now, here's a percentage that's really discouraging, to tell you the truth. 20% of evangelical Christians in Canada have a regular intake of the Word of God. 20%. So if we're an evangelical church, you know, we believe in the Bible and the gospel, 20% of us have a regular intake of the Word of God. I hope we're doing better than that. That's really discouraging. So you know what that tells us is that the liar isn't just drawing the culture away from God. He's drawing the church away from God too. And that's serious business. Like, we're the custodians of the gospel. We've been given the keys that help unlock heaven for people. We better be aware, and we better have a regular time in the Word of God, or we're not going to be a whole lot of use to God. What did Derek say last week? You know, phone time versus time in the Word. How many hours a day do you spend on your phone? What's the first thing you reach for in the morning? Let's make it the Bible. Second thing, every day we are given choices of what you're going to do. And so, if you feel like doing this, or you feel like doing this, then you need to think, okay, what list is this on? Is this on the bad list or the good list? So let's look at the list. There's a couple of lists in Galatians that I think are pretty helpful. And what they are is really what we call the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of sin, or the fruit of the spirit. So, you know, just have it in your head. I got to need to evaluate what's going on here. So, verse 19 of Galatians 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, Paul says. Sexual immorality, it's always kind of at the top of the list. You ever notice that? It's right up there at the top of the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is, I guess, a whole lot of sexual immorality. Then idolatry and witchcraft. But right in there is hatred, discord, and jealousy. Fits of rage. You have any rage in the last week? I bet you did. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, you know, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's all kind of piled in together. And you think, that's an awful list. I'm glad I'm not like that. You're like that. They got stuff in there that you envy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Yeah, we're all like that. And so there's this pile that you pick off, right? You got a choice to make, and you decide, am I going to pick off that pile? And the Lord says, I got a better pile over here. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You can have all you can take of those, the Lord says. There's no restrictions on those. You can have all the love and joy and peace that you can possibly contain. And I'll just keep giving more if you want more. Or the Lord says, you can take off this pile and it'll just stink up your life and nobody will want to be around you. It'll be a miserable old sinner. And you, which life would you prefer? Thank God there's two piles. Thank the Lord. We have a choice. And one of the ways that we resist the evil one is we resist what is a sinful pile and we accept and pursue the things of God. The third thing, we don't have to give the devil a foothold in our life. How do you do that? Well, Ephesians 4 talks about that. You know what a foothold is like? You know, you're trying to close the door and it's like there's a toe stuck in the door and you can't get it closed. Maybe that's no big deal most of the time, but if that's the devil's foot, you're in trouble and I'm in trouble. If he's got a foot in the door of my life, that's not going to go well. Let's just read some scripture here from Ephesians 4. Verse 26. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So anger gives the devil a foothold. Unresolved anger, being angry with another person, not being reconciled with other people, walking away and thinking that you can just walk away from that and never affect you again, even though you know that person hasn't forgiven you or you haven't forgiven them. The Bible says there's a foothold of evil in your life and it's not going away until you straighten it out. That's what it says. And to tell you the truth, I don't think it matters when. If it's 20 years ago, someone told me this early this summer, back in the spring, they were here in the service and I was preaching on some of this stuff and there was a family member who came to church, and they hadn't hardly spoken in years, on and on and on, and something broke that day because they realized that God wanted them to get reconciled, and they did, and I don't know how far back it went, but I know it was years. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now, I think if you steal, you give the devil a foothold in your life. If you're dishonest. must work doing something useful with his own hands so he may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's probably my biggest problem. I'm pretty good around people. I'm a pastor. I got to have, you know, good words. I can't be. I don't think I swear around people. But I could never say I never swear. I haven't used the F word in 30 years. I don't use that word. But I'll say some stuff that's not nice. If I'm working on something and I'm getting dirty and frustrated and I'm feeling confined and it's gross, and I do some of that kind of work, and I said to Glenda, nobody else would do this work. You couldn't pay somebody to do this. And it's just ready to come out ugly. And that gives the devil a foothold. Only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. That's what should come out of your mouth, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ, God forgave you. You read any blogs? I was reading a blog, this is like a couple of weeks ago. It was about gas mileage. Gas mileage. I was just curious. I was, you know, gas mileage. And they started arguing about gas mileage in the blog, like the comments. And somebody then said, you're an idiot. Nah, you're an idiot. And then it went on. And I was like, who wants to read this stuff? I come on here for information, and you guys are just fighting. And it's all over. It's all over Facebook and internet. Like, very few forums are civil. They even have to put, you know, you have to go through a kind of a filter to get your comment put on in a lot of places, because people, they just want to post whatever rotten stuff comes out of their mouths. It's crazy. And James 3 said this, that swearing, a critical spirit, condemnation, or malicious gossip is inspired by the devil. And the word for malicious gossip, you know what the word is? Diabolos. Well, that's where we get the word devil. So, be careful whose side you're on, whose side you're fighting against. The last thing, putting on the armor of God. I just wanted to kind of touch on this. I think it's important. Ephesians chapter 6. This is not a mystery, by the way. You know, maybe you always think of spiritual war, and it's just this huge mystery, and putting on the armor, and it's just this, you know, you've got to be kind of in a special club to figure this stuff out. It's not a problem. It's not difficult. Just remember this. Submit to God, resist the devil. That's all you really got to know, and then you got to put it into practice. Let's read Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What are his schemes? Rebellion, control, pride, condemnation, lies, deception, lust. That's what he traffics in. Slander, malicious gossip. Those are the kind of things, all the works of the flesh. That's what he does. And that's what you got to stand against. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You need to remember that the next time you're tempted to be drawn into a battle with people. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So putting on the armor is like getting dressed in the morning. How many of you got dressed this morning? Or did you sleep in your clothes? Because sometimes people do that. So that's what you do. Like if you every morning you get dressed, or some way, put the armor on. I used to go through this, and after a while it becomes such a part of my thinking, I just kind of wear it. You know, it's just kind of, you just build a habit. It's like I don't have to think about getting dressed. I have to think about what to put on, and quite often I'll just put the same thing I had on yesterday because it's just laying there, right? But you're suiting up for the daily battle. You're getting ready to go out in the world spiritually aware. And you just have to think about that. So, you know, it talks about put on the full armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I always wear a belt. And I think people should wear a belt, because sometimes when people don't wear a belt, you know, and then they turn their back, it's like, oh, great, you know. So put your belt on. Wear a belt. My mother always said, wear a belt. Stand firm with your belt on. So I guess that means you already got your other stuff on, and it holds your pants up. And it feels good when your pants aren't falling down. Like, I know there's a whole generation, I don't see it as much anymore, but it was probably like, maybe it was Chris's generation. You know, they walked around with their pants about here. Just kind of killed me. It's like, pull your pants up. I can remember playing ball out there in the church league, and some of the young guys had their pants down to here, and like, they couldn't run. We just said, pull your pants up. Oh, man, this is too funny. So, what does it mean to put on the belt of truth? You just apply the truth of God to your life every morning. Listen, when you wake up, you need to know, am I on God's side or on the side of evil? I want to be on God's side. What does God say? God says his word is truth. I need to get some of the word in me. Who is the word? Well, the word's not just the written word. Jesus is the word. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm his disciple, and we're going out into the world together today. It's just stuff like that. It just kind of rambles through your mind. Or you can just be thinking about all the stuff you got to face today without the Lord. And you've got to bring the Lord into it. You got to remember, you're a child of God. It's my Father's world. This is my Father's world, the old song said. So you put that belt on. That says the breastplate of righteousness in place. Well, a breastplate was to protect the vital organs, and so you'd put on this metal breastplate for us it's to protect our heart. And what do we need to protect our heart from? Well, who are we identifying with? Are we identifying with the devil and being a failure and being full of sin? And you know, yesterday we were a failure, and we were a failure, you know, last week, and we did all this stuff back in the past, and you know, we think, well, I just got to go hide because I'm just, my life is just a, you know, like, is that what we do? Well, I think that's how kind of some people do it. I think what the Lord says is, put that breastplate on. Remember, you are not righteous, but Jesus is righteous, and he gave you, when you trusted in him, he gave you his righteousness. He put clothes on you. Clothes of righteousness. You have made an exchange. That's what it is to believe in Christ. You give him your sin and shame, and he gives you his perfection and his righteousness. That's a pretty good deal. And the Lord says, I want you to wear that every day. I want you to put that on like you would put on a breastplate, because that's who you are. That's how I see you. That revolutionized my life when I finally got a hold of it. I had plenty of failure in the past, and the Lord said, I got plenty of righteousness to take that place. Then it says, with your verse 15, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So you get shoes on. I got a lot of shoes. How many of you guys got a lot of shoes? Glenda calls me Imelda Marcos, but that's not really true. Because she's got a lot of shoes too. But you ought to have a lot of shoes. Like, I got beach shoes. I got walking shoes, I got hiking shoes, I got sandals, I got pastor shoes, those are my pastor shoes. I got winter shoes, winter boots, big winter boots. I got slippers. I got two pairs of slippers, one the old grungy kind that ought to be burnt, and then another pair that are just about there. Like, we all, you know, put the shoes, you put shoes on, and what do you do when you have shoes on? Well, it's like, it's your walk. You know, you're walking. What am I walking on? I'm walking with the gospel. I'm walking because of the gospel. I'm following Jesus with my feet. And it just simply means that our feet are fitted with the readiness, the peace that comes with the gospel. So I'm not only walking in the gospel of peace, I'm ready to share it. I need to think about that. Because if I don't think about that, I'll forget about it. And I'll forget to open my mouth when somebody comes across my path that I wasn't expecting. And the Lord will say something to that person. But if we're so preoccupied with everything else, we'll just miss it. So the Lord says, put the gospel shoes on. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. I don't have a helmet, but I wish I did, because, you know, sometimes I hit my head. And you ever try working underneath something and you got a hat on and then the bill keeps whacking on a joist or something. I was doing that all summer. And then I cut the beak off and then I got a couple of those too. And yet still falls off. And why do you need the helmet of salvation on? I need to be reminded of two things. I need to be reminded that I am in Christ. You know what I mean? It's one of the best expressions in the New Testament. In Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. My destiny is with Christ. Christ is in me and I am in him. I just think that's great. But I need to be reminded. I need to get the helmet of salvation on so I don't forget that. The sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you need, this is the weapon. You only need one weapon. And everything else is kind of defensive stuff, the sword of the Spirit. So what do you do with the sword of the Spirit? You're out preaching to all your coworkers? Well, you could do that, but I think one way is, you know, when lies and temptation and deception and all that stuff show up, that means something is showing up to oppose the work of God in your life. And you need to recognize that and go, wait a minute, that's not God. God doesn't speak like that. That's the other side. That's the enemy. And so what do? We counter lies and deception with truth. So I don't know. Like, I know some of you are new in Christ, and some people, like Olivia there. Do you know Olivia gave her heart to Jesus Christ this week? At Peggy, yeah? Like, isn't that awesome? That's awesome. And look, there's several people who are here today who have done that in the last year or so, and a bunch of them are going to get baptized in 2 weeks. Like, that's really exciting. But I got to tell you, and you don't. I guess I don't have to tell you. You know it's not going to be easy. You might hear a voice, you know, a kind of a thought, you're not going to make it. You'll never make it as a Christian. Well, what are you going to do with that? Well, you got to combat it with truth. So Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You can do that. And you just need to speak it. You need to speak it so you hear it. And whoever's out there listening that you can't see is listening too, because you're just simply declaring your loyalty to Jesus. And you don't have time for lies and deception, because you are going to make it as a Christian, because he promises that he'll get you there. Because it's not your work, it's his work. And he's going to complete it. That's the truth. You might hear, you know, a thought, you might feel, that's all my fault. Because the world will tell you that, and people will tell you that. It's your fault. You know, this would happen if you didn't do this. It's your fault. And you might feel like that a lot. Well, you know what the Bible says? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't think about that. Don't dwell on your failures and the past. Dwell on the things of God. God says, dwell on me. Dwell on things that are right and pure and true and holy and pure. Just a way better. Your mind will get cleansed of that stuff after a while. And you'll, not that you'll never think negative thoughts again, but you'll be more leaning toward the positive, because that's what the truth is. The truth ought to be positive. And you may think, you know, God wants you to do something, and you may think, I'm going to fail. I'm just going to fail at that. Well, one of my favorite verses is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You just got to quote that. And what does it do when you quote that? What it does is you bring truth into your awareness, and your gaze is shifted off yourself to Jesus, and the Lord says that you can do all things through him who gives you strength. Whatever he calls you to do, you can do if you keep looking to him. That's just some of the things it means to be putting the armor of God on. And then it talks about praying in the Spirit. Sometimes the enemy doesn't come at you with lies and deception that are obvious. Sometimes it's very benign. Sometimes you just start drifting and you hardly even know it. And you find yourself far away from God because you didn't take hold of your spiritual life every day. I just want to conclude with this. I had some funerals this summer, and some I heard about, some I went to, but there's two families that I was thinking about this week, and two brothers in these families who were childhood friends of mine. And I haven't seen them in quite a while, but I still know them. I remember them well. We were good. We were pretty tight when we were boys. And so I read two obituaries. And I'm reading through the obituary, and it's like, wait a minute, he's not in the obituary. His brother died. He's not in the obituary. And I read the other obituary, and I looked for his name, and his name's not in the obituary. I thought, what? What's that? How do you have an obituary and you leave a family, his brother's name out of it? How does that happen? You know how that happens? Hate and disagreement festering for decades. That's how that happens. And I thought, what a sad way. What a thing. If you're the brother and it's your family member died and you pick that obituary up and you're not even mentioned as part of the family, welcome to our world, folks. That's just the way it is these days. Bible says that a time will come when people will be without natural affection. It's awful. It's no way to live. And it's not the way God wants us to live either. So be careful that your anger against evil doesn't become hatred of others. Yeah, maybe, obviously, somebody did something somebody didn't like. Our anger is not to be directed that way toward people. Our fight is against spiritual agents and systems of evil. And we need to take a stand against that. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. How would we know, Lord? How would we know anything that you hadn't revealed to us truth? And we just thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the truth of your Word. And now, Lord, it's a whole lot harder to put that into practice. But practice it, Lord, you call us to. You call us to think about the truth and conform ourselves to the truth and allow the truth to reign in our lives and to live out the truth and to speak the truth and to walk in the truth. And so, Lord, I pray that that's what we'll do this week. That's what we'll do this fall. And, Lord, I'd like to pray for anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus personally. Lord, I would pray that you would open that light of truth into their souls. Lord, part of the truth says we're all sinners. And Lord, I'm one. I'm a chief sinner, Lord. But Lord, you died for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I thank you, Lord, that my sin wasn't too great that you couldn't pay for it. And you paid for it in full. And so, Lord, part of the gospel says that you became our substitute. You became the one who took our punishment for our sin when you died on the cross. And so, Lord, if we would trust in you, we don't have to come under the condemnation of the judgment of God because you already took it for us. You are our substitute. And Lord, these things aren't that easy to believe. We need proof. But Lord, you said the proof was that you raised your son Jesus from the dead. And that he walked out of the grave on the third day. And that he declared himself alive to hundreds and hundreds of people. And 2,000 years later, we are still talking about it. And we are still experiencing the new life that Jesus Christ gives because he is alive. And so, Lord, that's a work of God. Just as you said that flesh and blood or man didn't reveal that to Peter, Lord, you've got to reveal that to us. It's not just enough for the words of my words, the words of man to say it, but Lord, I pray that you would reveal it to people who are looking and searching for you. And Lord, your gospel simply says that we are to turn from our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of sin, from sin, and reconciliation to Almighty God. Lord, may these things be pondered over in the next little while. And Lord, may we live for you this week. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.